Welcome. Thanks for connecting with us at First Baptist Bonham. Our church has the desire to go, grow, and glorify the Lord within our church body and community. You can learn more by going online to fbcbonham.com. We hope you enjoy.
I've been a pastor here from 1999 until 2013. Three of my four children graduated from high school here, and by virtue of the fact I was here for 13 years, I'll talk a little bit about them for a second, if that's okay. First, our oldest daughter, Jeffrey, and her husband live in Louisville, and they are student ministers at First Baptist in Louisville, and they have two children and are scheduled for number three in August, so they are doing very well. Then our son, Andrew, I think I'm hitting my body here. Let's try that. Our son, Andrew, is married, and he's in Southwestern Seminary. He's a student pastor at Northview Baptist in Louisville, and they have one daughter who is 8 months. And if you know Andrew, and I say to you, she is like Andrew, you will totally understand that. She flies below the radar. She's pretty even-tempered. Our son, Levi, as you know, used to live here in Bonham, and then he and Gabby, his wife, moved to Houston. They now live in Lake Dallas, and he works as a sales and marketing guy for a assisted living place. If you know Levi, you know sales is where he ought to be. And then finally, our baby daughter, Ashton, graduated this past May from Oklahoma Baptist University, and she will be pursuing a master's degree in recreational therapy at Texas State. So she'll start that in the fall, and we'll be moving down to San Marcos. Kathy was unable to be with me today, but she still teaches school. But in the summer, she loves taking care of the grandkids. So she's been doing that all summer. And myself, when I left here, I became the executive director of Denton Baptist Association in Denton County, and our county is exploding. Right now we're at about 850,000 people. We'll be at 1 million in the not-too-distant future, and so we're involved in church planting and trying to strengthen our churches and then work with our existing ministries. This church helped me in a lot of ways to prepare for the job that I have now. It helped me as a pastor in understanding how to care better for people and how to care for pastors. You also helped me by allowing me to be on the executive board for our state convention, and through that work I learned more about church planting. You also allowed me to become a certified coach, and so that's been a big part of what I've done. So what you allowed me to do here prepared me for the opportunity that I have in Denton County. So I want to say thank you for that. I want to say thank you for what you did to help me to get to the place of where I am today. If I'm honest with you, I would say I love this church and I love you. You are very special to us, and it truly is an opportunity and a privilege for me to get to share with you. I would also be honest with you if I had to say it's been an emotional time for me over the last 2 weeks, as I'm sure it has been for many of you. And I do not take this message lightly. Now, please understand that. I do not. That being said, the passage that it appeared that God drew me to is found in the New Testament. And what rose to me out of that text was this title, God's Goals for the Greater Good. God's Goals for the Greater Good. We're going to take a look in just a moment at 2 Corinthians 13, but I want to take you back in history for just a moment, and I want you to take a look at a picture, if you will. So, So on July the 20th, 1969, the first man walked on the moon. Now, think about this for just a moment. On May the 25th, 1961, President Kennedy made a speech where he said, "We ought to have a man go to the moon." Some of you remember that. I apologize to you. I was not born then. I was born the following year. I always had these, rose-colored glasses on when I thought about this from a historical perspective. Upon further research, one of the reasons for why President Kennedy made that particular speech and offered that particular challenge was because of the struggle that the U.S. was involved in with the Soviets. And they felt like, when he talked with all of his advisors, this was an opportunity for them to do something incredible. For my sake today and for my message, the thing it caused me to think about was, here is a man who offers a challenge, who offers a goal in 1961, and as you and I know, he doesn't live to see it come to fruition, does he? But yet we do know, because we celebrated the 50th anniversary of the first man walking on the moon in the last week or so, that that did happen on July the 20th, 1969. I was alive for that. I do remember seeing that. I do remember watching that. And as I recall, we watched it on a black and white TV, if we can remember back that far. It was pretty incredible to imagine that that actually came to pass. Now, as I thought about that, I thought, what would have happened if President Kennedy would have never offered that challenge? Where would we be? Would we have made it to the moon? Would we have achieved those goals? Now, it wasn't cheap to do this. What we understand is that it cost $25.4 billion. In today's money, that would be about $153 billion. How many Apollo missions happened before the first man landed on the moon? 13 Saturn tests, 5 Apollo missions before Apollo 11 landed. Now, scientists can tell us that a lot of things were learned through that whole process. Physicists would affirm that significant things were learned as a result of that. All because the President of the United States stood up in front of a group and he said, "This is our goal." This morning, we want to take a look at some goals that the Apostle Paul offers to the church in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul offers these followers 5 different goals. These goals were meant for the believers that lived in Corinth, or as we say in this area, Corinth. It's just north of here, west of Kuklahans. We need to understand that this church wasn't perfect. In fact, if you read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, you see they struggled with how to do worship. In fact, Paul gives them some guidelines on what he defines as appropriate worship. They struggled with some folks who were living in a sinful way. They had folks who felt like they were super apostles because they could speak in tongues. Paul addressed that. They were a people who struggled with loving each other. They were a people who had committed to send an offering for the poor in Jerusalem, and yet they hadn't sent it. And so Paul, in one of the chapters in Corinthians, addresses that issue and reminds them of the commitment that they had made and reminds them that he's coming to collect it because they had made the commitment. Paul offers solutions to their problems. At the conclusion of his second book, Paul offers some closing challenges for the people. And these closing challenges serve for me as godly goals that help us to move toward the greater good. And so if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them, or you should be able to read along from the screen. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 11 through 14, it says this: "Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Here in these brief verses, in fact, in verse 11, we find what are called five imperatives in the Greek language. And these are to be understood as desires, as entreaties. It's not just the idea that we would say it if it's convenient. Paul is challenging them to practice these. What does he say here? He says, rejoice. He says, be restored. He says, be comforted. He says, be of one mind. He says, live in peace. These five things sum up Paul's aspirations for the church in Corinth. And I think they can sum up what I would challenge you as well in regard to goals for your future. So, let's look at the first one. Paul says, rejoice so you will be in the right mind. It is the idea of being in a state of happiness and well-being. It is rejoicing. It is an exhortation to rejoice in the Lord. I'm 57. Some of you would say I'm young. Others of you would say you're old. My kids say I'm old. I am learning as I get older that every day is a gift. And every day is a day I do not get back. I used to not think that way. Do you remember that time that you didn't think that way? Some of you don't think that way now. I mean, you see yourself maybe as being immortal. Do you remember those days? Do you remember when you thought, I've got all the time in the world? I don't have that anymore. And so I'm understanding the value of when I start my day to move toward rejoicing. Now, how do we do that? Well, I tried to do that by suggesting that we read Psalm 136 today. What do you remember about our scripture reading for the day? This is a chance for you to respond. Nothing. Okay, let's move right along. His steadfast love endures forever. Now I want you to just stop and think about that for a moment. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? His love endures forever. It endures forever. Isn't that cause for rejoicing? Isn't that cause for rejoicing? Let's try it again. Isn't that cause for rejoicing? Hey, isn't it? I mean, it is amazing to imagine. Now, I've got to be honest with you. That's hard to say when you're struggling with cancer. That's hard to say when you lose a child. That's hard to say when you go through a difficult time. But what I'm saying to you is, if I can start that day with that first idea, it helps me through the rest of the day. Why? Because I don't get this day back. This is the only day I've got, right? I have a tendency to think about what the future is going to look like. And sometimes, Kathy says, you do too much evaluation. Half the stuff you think is going to happen doesn't happen. Do you do that? I do that. I sometimes overanalyze stuff. I'm the only one. I think there's a reason why Paul mentions this first. Because he wants us to get into the right mind. And I would say to you, if at all possible, every morning, every day, find something to rejoice in the Lord about. And maybe that is that you go home and you open up Psalm 136 every day and you're just reminded of God's enduring, steadfast love. Secondly, aim for restoration. Now, what's interesting here is this word for restoration is the picture of fishermen mending their nets. Now, I thought about that in light of today. If something breaks, what do you and I do? We throw it away and go to Walmart and buy a new one. Isn't that what we do? I mean, the days of having a repairman who has a repair shop, those are gone. Do you remember years ago we had a guy that we called a TV repairman? I remember that guy coming to my house and he brought this little kind of circular wand in the house and he would wave that in front of the TV. Some of those people younger are going, what is he talking about? But I remember that, right? I remember we called up Mr. Garner in Denison, Texas, Claudia, and he would come to our house because we had a Curtis Mathis TV, and he would put that wand around there, and he would fix that thing, and we would pay him a little bit of money, and we'd keep rolling. Do you know what I do if my TV breaks today? I take it outside, I put it on the curb, and I go to Walmart. Isn't that right? We've lost the art of repairing stuff, right? We have. Well, let's step back for a moment. What Paul is talking about is he's going back to that word of where fishermen would take those nets, and when they had fished all day, they would come back and they would check the net. And if the net was broken, they would repair it. They would mend it. And then that way they could go out and fish the following day. That's the meaning of that word, aim or mend. Now, let's think about it from a relational perspective. I've been married to Kathy for 33 years. A lot of you know Kathy. You know that Kathy is an honest young lady. You know that Kathy will call me when I do something wrong. She'll call me on it. Can I be honest with you? Kathy and I haven't always agreed on everything. In fact, there have been a few occasions we've had some pretty heated conversations. In those heated conversations, One of the things that I've come to is I need to own my part of the conversation. Maybe she's 90% right, and I'm not. And maybe in some of those conversations, I've gotten emotional. And I've said some things that were hurtful to her. And I have. I have. So what do I do? Well, my aim in my relationship with my wife is restoration. And so what I've got to do is I've got to be honest with her and say to her, you were right and I was wrong. Or I've got to own my portion of what I did. I'm sorry for how I said this. I'm sorry for the way this came across. You see, if we can boil things down to the issue, it helps us. But the reality is we are an emotional people. And that emotion can serve us incredibly well. It can drive us to do things of an incredible nature. Sometimes it can frustrate us and others. As a director of missions, one of my jobs is to work with other pastors. And in visiting with them, I have found out that they are emotional creatures like I am. And sometimes they need to be encouraged. As a pastor of a church with people involved, sometimes I had a conversation and we came to the conclusion that we would agree to disagree. Even in my marriage, there have been times that Kathy and I have come to the end of it and we've said, we agree to disagree. And we've survived. Paul is making us aware that we ought to aim for something. Will we always experience restoration? No. Will it always work out the way that we would like it to? No. But that ought to be our goal. What is the age-old statement? If we don't have something to aim at, we'll hit it every time. Aim for restoration. Start by rejoicing. Thirdly, be comforted so you can comfort others. Be comforted so you can comfort others. Be comforted so you can comfort others. Paul says in the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Paul recognizes that we will go through difficult times. Paul understands that there will be challenges that we will face. He says to us, let the God and Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, comfort you. Many of you have endured challenging times in your life. Most recently, this church has gone through a difficult or a challenging time. What I mean is that when people go through a difficult or challenging time, a lot of times it elicits feelings of grief or loss. when we experience those feelings of grief and loss, understand that there are some things that may happen. You may feel a sense of shock when you go through a difficult time. You may have said something like this: did this really happen? Did they really say that? Did I really say that? This must be a dream. There is shock that we go through. There's denial. We say statements like, this is really not happening. No, this did not happen. It did not happen. This does not bother me. Denial. There's also the element of grief known as anger. Some of you are angry. In fact, you may be mad at me today for even offering this message. And I've got to be honest, I'm taking a risk. But I think it's what God would want us to hear today. Maybe we said something that needed to be said, but it might have been said out of anger. Have you ever gotten into an argument with a close friend and said something that you regretted? I have. Have you ever gotten into an argument with your spouse and said something you knew you would regret? Or maybe you said it and you didn't think about it, but then after she reminded you about it, you really regretted it. Or maybe you've done that to your children. Gosh, I have. I've done that. I remember distinctly being here in Bonham, Texas, and Jeffrey had just come back from her first year at Howard Payne. And you know, there's a transition when your kids go off to college and they come back home. So she was in our universal bathroom, which was downstairs. If you remember our house, you know it was the only bathroom we had downstairs for about five people. Those are always fun times in the morning. On that particular day, she had come back for the summer. She was here. I was getting ready for work. We were having a conversation. And I started telling her what she needed to do. And she responded back in tears. And I left that room and I went, "You are an idiot." And I came back in and I said, "Jeffrey, I'm sorry. You see, I need to understand something. And that is, while I'm your dad, I'm no longer the one who tells you what to do. I am a consultant. And I will be a consultant for you for the rest of your life. But our relationship is going to be different." She received that. We hugged. We moved on. And I learned with that first child that when they go off to college and they come back, it's different. And my relationship needs to be a little bit different. Folks, I'm not perfect. And there are times that I need to be comforted. And there are times that I get angry and I say things out of anger. To be honest with you, I need to find someone that I can express maybe my anger to. Someone that will listen to me on occasion. Someone that I can vent with and won't respond back. Because you see, many times anger is the step right before acceptance. As we spew out the anger to someone that we feel safe with, we're able to move on. Have you ever read the Psalms? I invite you to do that if you haven't. Because you'll see a pattern if you do. And the pattern is the psalmist will be upset about something. He may even use a term as groaning. But then what you'll find is he groans, and in some cases he gripes God out. Is it okay to gripe God out? We see it done in Scripture. Do you want to continue in that state? I wouldn't recommend it. But what you find inevitably in the book of Psalms is that a person will be upset. And they'll express that to God, and God will restore them. And God will literally change their heart. Maybe the best thing you can do in the next day or two is to go find someone that you can just vent to. Maybe you just need to go off for an hour or so and vent to God where nobody can hear you. Maybe you're the kind of person who likes to exercise, and exercising helps you to deal with that anger. It's important for you and me to understand that if we're going to be humans, there are going to be times that we get angry. But we don't need to live in a state of anger. We need to let God heal us through that so that we can get to the place of experiencing acceptance. Remember, let God comfort you so you can comfort others. Number four. Paul says here in the text, desire to be of one mind. Desire to be of one mind. One of the things that I understand from my relationship with my wife, once again, is we need to be on the same page. We need to be moving in the right direction. Paul, or 2 Corinthians 1:10 says this, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. That's his goal. That's his desire. That's the direction that we ought to be pointing to. Some of you might say today, well, we're not of one mind. Okay, maybe that's true. But I say to you, we ought to desire to be. We ought to shoot for that. We ought to aim for that. Once again, if we don't aim for anything, we hit it every time. Aim for oneness. One way I think that you'll be able to do that is through an interim pastor. That person's going to be able to help you to look at what your mission, what your vision, what your purpose is. That person's going to be able to help this church to move in that direction. You can do this. I know you can. I know you. Does that mean it'll be easy? No. Does that mean there'll be no tears? No. Does that mean that everything will go back to the way that it was? No. Does that mean that it could not at some point be better? Yes. Yes. You know, there have been times in my marriage where Kathy and I have had to deal with something. And that conflict that we went through, while it was difficult to go through, helped our marriage to be better. I wouldn't wish it on anybody. But God can take a difficult time in our lives, and He can do something incredible that we can never imagine. Desire to be of one mind. Fifth, seek peace. seek peace. Paul says in Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Paul wants us to work toward peace. Does that always happen? No. My responsibility, though, is to seek peace. As I've already said, are there times that conflict exists? Yes. Are there times where conflict elicits anything other than peace? Yes. You and I, though, should desire peace. The reality is, you and I are sinners. We are sinners. And sometimes we don't always listen to God. Sometimes we listen to God and others are offended. The reality is that once again, we ought to aim for peace. And as we do that, we must deal with issues that arise, and some of those issues are incredibly emotional. But you know, something else I've noticed too is that as we seek peace, we may have to forgive some offenses that someone has committed against us. I've had to do that. I don't know about you, but I have. There are times that I have had to say, you know what, that's just who they are. I'm going to forgive them. Isn't that what God did with you and me? It's interesting that after Paul offers these five statements, he then makes a summary statement about God. Did you see it? It's found in the end of verse 11, where he says, "And the God of love and peace will be with you." God will enable you to achieve these goals. God will be with us. We don't have to do it alone. You're not alone. He loves you and will lead you. Notice he describes God in two ways. God, the God of love. Now, as you recall, there are at least four different ways the Greeks referred to love. You remember those? Lust, childlike love, brotherly love, unconditional, or agape. You would certainly understand that the kind of love he's talking about here is unconditional. Unconditional. Love that I didn't deserve, but love that he gave to me. Love that I wasn't worthy of, but yet he allowed me to experience it. Paul chooses, I think for a reason, to remind these people that God, the God of love, will be with you. I don't have to go it alone. I don't have to go it alone. I can go a lot further when I know somebody loves me. Can you? I can. I need to experience the God of love. Romans 5:8 says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice it does not say, while we were good people. It does not say, while we were people who loved Him. It says, while we were still sinners. God's essence is one of love. Paul describes it also as one of peace. What is our essence? It is a sinner. We are sinners. Even though at our very best we were not worth dying for, God said, "My essence is love, and I will send my Son to show you the extent of my love. He will die on a cross. He will become your and my payment." Don't miss that. Don't just go over that. God says to you and me, "I love you." Even though you may not have loved me. How long does His love endure? Forever. Forever. He loves you. And I say to you, I love you. That is why I would offer these goals. To rejoice, to aim for resolution, to be comforted, to seek peace, to strive for oneness. Understanding these are goals for us to move forward to or to shoot for. As we think about that, how's your relationship with God today? Is it good? Does it need to be improved? Do you need to be pursuing one of the five of these goals that we've talked about? That'd be a good thing. And I would encourage you to pick one of the five. Because sometimes when we look at a bunch of stuff, we don't try anything. So I would encourage you to set up one of the targets and aim for it. But I would also be remiss if I didn't say to you, in a group this size, someone may have come and has never experienced Christ in their life. You need to hear today that while you are a sinner, God loves you. And God sent His Son, Jesus, to pay for your sin. And that if you and I are willing to trust Him, He will change our lives. In just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. Maybe you want to come this morning and experience Christ. Maybe you want to come and just kneel at these steps and pray. Maybe you want to come and pray with Trevor or myself. Whatever the case, I want to invite you to do that. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and then we're going to pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? Our Father, we thank You for today. Lord, I thank You for these folks who are here. And God, I recognize that You didn't bring them here by accident. God, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak and would help. Help those that are here to understand what You're challenging them to do, whatever it is, through Your Holy Spirit. God, if someone needs to come today and experience Christ, I pray that they would do that they would experience that transformation that Jesus offers. If others need to come and pray, God, I pray that they would do that. Whatever the case, Father, we give this time to You. And it is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening. If you would like more information about First Baptist Bonham, you can connect with us through Facebook or online at fbcbonham.com. If you would like to talk to a pastor or find out how to support or get involved at First Baptist Bonham, call us at 903-583-8519. We hope you tune in next week or join us in person on Sunday.